Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It snowed this week on the first day of spring, and that came just about a week after winter came to an end with a very summer-like day of humidity and heat. All of this reminds me, and it comes in Cincinnati so often, all of this reminds me of Crashaw's poem, In the Holy Nativity, which I like to quote some years. Welcome all wonders in one sight, eternity shut in a span, summer in winter, day and night, heaven in earth, and God in man. Great little one, whose all-embracing birth lifts earth to heaven, stoops heaven to earth. Seems so appropriate to read that on Lady Day, our Blessed Lady's Annunciation, which is truly summer in winter and day and night. Christmas comes in Lent, and a feast day in the midst of our fasting, and a joy in the midst of our sorrow. And isn't this always God's way, the way, I mean, of paradox, of some seeming contradiction in nature? We see it in the church herself, one seeming contradiction after another, designed deliberately by the dispensation of his providence. My ways are not your ways, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Consider the lessons of today's Holy Mass. The lesson, and then the gospel, and then the proper last gospel. It, all of it, speaks of mercy. Mercy in the midst of great sinfulness, which not only doesn't deserve it, but doesn't even look to any help from God. The lesson of today's Mass shows us Ezekias, the anointed king of Israel. Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemy. The king, the anointed king, is a scoffer, an unbeliever, and his people have long since turned to idols, the worship of devils. And there Ezekias is. He's on his way out of the city of Jerusalem to go outside the walls and to sacrifice a baby, to try to save his city. Human sacrifice, the worship of devils. This is the context in which God, from all eternity, announces to his chosen people, Ecce Virgo Concipiat. What a thought! What a mercy of God! Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. God always acts this way, mercy which is unexpected for unexpected people and in unexpected places and times, catches up with us. We don't look for it. We don't ask for it. We've even lost faith in it, but it awaits us. Look at the last gospel of today's Mass. The woman taken in adultery. And there she is. She's accused by the hypocrites, some of whom had purchased her own favor. And now she's just being used, not that they care about God's law. They want to embarrass our Lord by putting him in a difficult position. Will he forgive the woman and violate the law of Moses? Or will he condemn the woman and show himself to be hard-hearted to the poor people around him? And so our Lord is teaching, and they break their way through the crowd, and they throw this woman who's been taken in the very act of adultery, at Christ's feet. And our Lord quotes simply the law of Moses, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Yes, of course, he should be stoned, but the wisdom of God, it matches the mercy of God, two so beautifully together. And then we at this point would be probably on the side of the woman taken in adultery, and we'd want to let those old Jews, those hypocrites, have it. But our Lord is not interested in that either. He turns away from them, and he's writing in the sand. He takes no pleasure in their embarrassment, even though they took great pleasure in the embarrassment of this poor woman whom they used to try to trap our Lord. See how the divine dispensation of mercy works. And then in the gospel, we have the supreme paradox of all. The woman in the last gospel of today's Mass, from the Lenten Saturday, she's a type or a symbol, not actually Mary Magdalene, but a type or a symbol of her. Mary Magdalene, the woman who was in the city a sinner, the moon who reigns over the dark of penance and forgiveness. And then comes our Blessed Mother, purer than the sun. What a contrast. Almighty God is always the first to say something, always the first to make up. He always goes out of his way to announce the plan of his mercy towards us, and usually it comes at a time, as it did for Ezekias, as it did for the scene in the last gospel of today's Mass, and as it did for the Annunciation, when nobody's looking for it anymore. By the time of the Annunciation, the Jews had long since given up for the coming of a Messiah, a scriptural Messiah, such as Isaiah talked about, the servant who would suffer. The prophecies of Jeremiah were long from their mind. They looked for the coming of a military leader, a king who would drive out the Romans and establish them and their new religion, the new religion of Phariseeism, which is modern-day Judaism, in place in the Holy Land. That's all they were looking for. No one's even looking for our Lord anymore. And then comes our Lord, fulfilling all of the prophecies, just as it had been said centuries ago. And yet our Lord, what does he offer to these poor, wretched people? Wretched is somebody who has no sense of gratitude. To these poor, wretched Hebrews, the children of the Hebrews, he rebukes the sons of thunder, James and John, who want to rain down fire from heaven on the cities that won't receive our Lord. Go and learn what it is, our Lord says. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. About this point, you should be getting the idea that truly God's ways are not your ways, and that you would identify perhaps with the Pharisees in the gospel, certainly with the sons of thunder, drawing down God's punishment and wrath, earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and the rest upon all of these sinful people. But not so, not so. Ego cogito cogitationes pacis. And non afflictionis. I think thoughts of peace and not of affliction. The manner of acting of the Sacred Heart in our regard. As the manner is so merciful, the message is even more so. And that's what we are pleading for this Lent. My Jesus, mercy. Lord Jesus crucified, have mercy on us. May I learn at least this, I who have so many sins, to show a little mercy to others, even if they're not expecting it, even if they're not asking for it. May I be a little bit more like our Lord. And then look at Our Lady, Ecce Virgo, behold a virgin. She conceives God, who is all goodness. God keeps his word. He doesn't forget. And now he comes, paradox of all paradoxes, he comes by the Virgin. And he will dwell in her pure and untouched heart for 9 months. That will be his home, even as it is today, in these last years, mankind's last refuge, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And what a contradiction. How does Our Lady appear? I'm not sure how old she looked at Fatima, but remember, Bernadette was very clear at Lourdes. She was a 14-year-old girl, the same age as she. Imagine that. Barely a teenager. And this woman is clothed with the sun, pure and unsullied and unattached, so little in her humility, and thus so great before God. May we this Lent regain by penance a little bit of that spirit of virginity, to be unsullied, unattached, separate now from all of these sins and attitudes and reactions of sin. And how? Well, it's by penance, isn't it? And it's not first, remember, because don't go to that first, it's not going to work. You won't stick with it. Or if you do stick with it, the tendency is that it won't really change your heart. It's not first, I mean simply by afflicting the flesh. First things first, Our Lady at Fatima asks for a lot of prayer, and then she asks for penance. The penance that we perform, she says again at Fatima, is the penance of the faithfulness to daily duty. So if we are faithful to the daily duty of prayer, if our penance is to give up other things, or even sleep, so that we may pray, why then we will be able, with a joyful heart, and without any bitterness or anger or self-righteousness, to do even physical acts of penance. And doing penance, we can carry out what our Lord tells us in today's Mass at the very end, the last Gospel, go now and sin no more. This penance is a penance of the head and of the heart, and then of the whole of us. And that is how it must work. But the only way I think it will work, and the only way we will be able to get these old bodies and souls of ours to work again, is through Mary. Because God came into this old sinful world of ours through her. And our Lord desires, talk about paradoxes, our Lord desires that through you, sinful that you are, sinner that you are, that God should come into this world of ours. But that's only going to work, you see, if you are a child of Mary, and if you practice a true devotion to her. What a thought! What a contradiction! What a paradox! God is waiting for your yes. He could do it without you, but he will not. He waits for you to say yes. He waits for you to offer that sacrifice. He waits for you to say that prayer for that soul. He waits for you to yearn for some soul's salvation instead of her condemnation. And this Lent, then, we have to learn. Audi. We have to learn to listen so that we can say fiat. So that's going to demand all of the humility we can muster. Well, it's not our humility. We ask Mary to give us some of hers and all of the knowledge and all of the stability, so that having said these things and made these promises, we could keep them. Now, you who are parents may have had, and some of you have had, the immense sorrow of seeing some of your children go astray, to speak of stability for a moment. But think what it is for a priest who has so many children in the whole of his priesthood. I often tell the children at a day of recollection, because I think of it especially in terms of children, that our pews are, as it were, haunted. So many sat in just those pews, and where are they now? There's no stability. They're like Ezekias. They worshiped the true God for a while, and now they've wandered off, going after the devil, doing one thing or another, seeking for some other solution, perhaps to some other problem. And the stability, the Ecce Ancilla Domini, behold, I am the Lord's little servant, that's gone. That was just something for children to say a long time ago. What a sorrow that is for any father's heart to see so many children go astray. And yet, on our part, there must be no bitterness or desire for punishment, except that God, as Father Mateo says, should revenge himself on them by converting them. But that doesn't happen unless we pray, because God waits for us, as he instructed Gabriel to wait for that little 14-year-old to say, yes, fiat. The paradox of the divine plan. Truly, we are reduced to silence. All we can do is silence my soul and adore and press him yet closer to thy heart. Pray to Our Lady on this retreat day to help you to understand and to imitate in turn, so that you, with full awareness and absolute consent, can give your yes, so that you can receive the mercy you need, and we all need it, and then be a vessel, a means, like the Samaritan woman we saw yesterday, to bring that mercy to others. Every morning, and this is why we need to start our morning with our three Hail Marys, every morning God sends his angel to ask your consent for his will, to ask for you to say yes for your salvation and your sanctification every morning of our lives. May Mary give us the grace this morning, this retreat day, this Lent, to be, and this is a final contradiction, at long last, a true child of this loving mother, to be resolved at long last, fully to accept his will in that which lies ahead. We know it not, and yet we do know. It is all meant to be peace. I think thoughts of peace and not of affliction. Simply this, go now and sin no more. Last night we meditated upon the fiat and the Audi. Look, if you cannot say sincerely yet, you're our Father, and think of it, when I sing the Pater at the altar in a little bit, think of it, can you say those words? Can you say, thy will be done, I mean for everything, holding nothing back any more than Our Lady did? Can you mean those words, forgive us? Is there anybody who's not on your forgiveness list? Can you mean those words as we forgive? If you can't quite manage your Our Father yet, and if we were to speak sincerely, some days we really have no business saying it. All of us can mean our Hail Mary. James de Virginie, the Dominican bishop of the Middle Ages, who wrote that marvelous book, The Golden Legend, tells the story when this new Cistercian order was at its height of popularity, that some old knight, desirous to save his soul, became a lay brother at the monastery of Citeaux, to St. Bernard. And this poor old man was illiterate. He had spent his entire time fighting and jousting and the rest of it. But now, because in the Middle Ages they had the faith, he realized that he needed to save his soul. So he gave everything up and he became a brother in the monastery. And some priest was put to teach him, at least to teach him his prayers, because the brothers said a number of Our Fathers and Hail Marys at each hour of the divine office. And that of course is one of the origins of the Holy Rosary, Mary's Psalter. You replaced the Psalms that only the literate monks knew by heart in the Latin with Our Fathers and Hail Marys that anybody could learn by heart. And you said at all the canonical hours, the brothers would be in the fields working, and they'd stop and pray in union with the monks in the choir chanting day and night. Well, this old man couldn't manage. And the poor priest was embarrassed, but he couldn't teach him to say the Our Father and the Hail Mary. It was beyond him. You know, at some point the memory goes. All he could manage to learn at the end was Ave Maria. That's all. That's all he could say. And all unknowingly, God loves the humble so much. This old brother, this retired knight, with all these sins on his account, would go around all day long and all night saying Ave Maria, Hail Mary. He would just say it over and over and over again. Well, of course, that's how the Egyptian monks became great saints and worked many miracles and reached a high point of contemplative prayer by one phrase which they would repeat prayerfully over and over again. And what phrase could be more beautiful than Gabriel's phrase, which God taught him to say, Ave Maria. So he repeated that over and over again. And because that's all he could do, that was enough. He died after a few years. He was already an old man. And he was buried in the monks' cemetery. The following spring, a lily grew over his grave. No one had planted it there. And it blossomed. And the lily came back year after year. And finally, some monk decided to look. And his body was exhumed, as they would for signs of sanctity, as they still do today, and his body was incorrupt. And the lily was growing out of his mouth. Ave Maria. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.